I'd like to read from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus speaking says, And he spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and set all others at naught. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of these men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We frequently talk about sin. And when we do that, we take for granted that people know what we're talking about. But the fact of the matter is that that may not necessarily be the case. We need to understand, what is a sin? Who is a sinner? And what should we do about it? When we talk to people about the Bible, we talk to people about the gospel, we need to understand that they have our understanding also. There's so many times we need to step back and say, oh, I see that there is something that you don't understand that I need to take care of explaining. And so it's important for us to remember that just because we have an understanding of something doesn't mean that other people do. So when we ask, what is a sin, who is a sinner, and what should we do about it, let's talk about then, what is a sin? If we look in the Old Testament, we can see in Genesis 4th chapter in verses 3 through 7, the first occurrence or the first mention of sin. Genesis chapter 4 verses 3 through 7 says, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Jehovah. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And Jehovah said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall it not be lifted up? And if thou doest not well, sin coucheth at the door. And unto thee shall be its desire, but do thou rule over it. Notice that it says that in the American Standard Version, it says, sin coucheth at the door. It strikes me as being like a lion ready to pounce. When we look at this explanation in Genesis, the fourth chapter, we understand that this has something to do with not doing well. Now, when God says sin coucheth at the door, this being the first time that the word sin is used, Cain would understand that he did something wrong. And it says that you need to rule over it. The next usage of this word is in Genesis, the 18th chapter, in verses 20 and 21. Genesis 18, verses 20 and 21. He's talking here about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, and Jehovah said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And so when we've gone a certain amount of time past the time of Adam and Eve, we understand now that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah have grown up, and they are doing things that are committing abominations that the Holy Spirit here refers to as sin, which is very grievous. Those in Sodom and Gomorrah, Those in Sodom and Gomorrah had done something that the New Testament, that the Bible calls grievous. And what they had done cried to God in heaven. And so their sin was so great that essentially God could hear the cry of the sin in heaven. And also in Genesis, the 39th chapter and verses 7 through 9, Genesis, the 39th chapter and verses 7 through 9, we see what sin really is as far as what its relationship to God is. Genesis 39, starting in verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. So you remember this is when Joseph is down in the household of Potiphar, and his wife, Potiphar's wife, is lusting after Joseph. So it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and hath put all that he hath into my hand. He is not greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So when we look at these three references that are given here, we talk about sin being at the door. We talk about sin being very grievous. And we see here the definition in Genesis 39 that what he was going to do was a sin against God. So it was something that was bad, and it was something that was against God. And so, indeed, sin is something that we need to recognize. Sin is a great wickedness. That's what Joseph said right there at the end of that verse. The English word sin is used 318 more times in the American Standard Version, so we should know what it means then. If we look at a definition, just in a dictionary, it means it's a verb meaning to miss the mark, to wrong, to sin, to lead into sin. Its central meaning is to miss the mark or fail. And that's come from a complete word study dictionary. So the idea of missing the mark, I think, is something that we've heard about most often. In the New Testament also, we have a definition or a discussion of sin. If we look in the New Testament in John the 15th chapter in verses 22 through 24, Jesus talking says, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and the Father." The people, they hated God because they committed sin that indicates their hatred for God. You'll remember when we were talking about Joseph that he said this was a great wickedness and a sin against God. In John the 16th chapter, rather, in verses 7 through 11, the writer says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. And he, when he has come, will convict the world in respect of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believed not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye behold me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world hath been judged." These people didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And then in James, the first chapter in verses 13 through 15, it talks about the progression of sin. In James, the first chapter in verses 13 through 15, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempteth no man, but each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin, and the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death." And so we see the progression here of sin. We have, we're tempted, we're drawn away by our own lusts, we're enticed. Lust bears fruit, it bears sin, and when it's full grown, it brings forth death. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to physically die, but it does mean that we will die spiritually. In some instances, because of the type of sin, yes, we will die physically. Another definition, you might say, in the New Testament, is sin is missing the true end and scope of our lives, which is God, an offense in relation to God with emphasis on guilt. And that's from that same Complete Word Study Dictionary. Fortunately, God has a one-line sort of definition for sin in John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. He's defined it for us. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Very simple, very easy to understand. In the King James Version there is what it says. Sin is the transgression of law. It's good that God has clearly defined that for us, because some of us have a tendency to say, well, what do you mean by that? I think God has given us a good clue as to what he's thinking about. Who then, as we talk about this, we sort of define what sin is. Now we need to understand who is a sinner. If we look at King David, we can look at Acts the 13th chapter and verse 22. When we look at notable people in the Bible, we can see that many times they're held up for us as examples. Sometimes they're good examples, and sometimes they're bad examples. And so when we look at David, I mean, we can think of, well, who is better than David, a man after God's own heart? In Acts the 13th chapter and verse 22, it says, and when he had removed him, after he removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he bare witness and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who shall do all my will. But look at what he did. In 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, and a few verses here in 5, 7, and 13. 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. Nathan, the prophet, has told David a story about a rich man who had a whole bunch of sheep and a poor man who had one little lamb as you read the context, it was a pet, essentially. And when David told this story about the fact that the rich man came and took the poor man's only sheep and slaughtered it to make a meal for visitors that he had, it says, starting in verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as Jehovah liveth, the man that hath done this is worthy to die. And what did Nathan say? David, thou art the man. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against Jehovah, in verse 13. The sin was brought to his attention, a grievous sin for which David said he ought to die. He also said he ought to return to him fourfold, etc. The fact of the matter is that David did not realize until, or did not admit until Nathan brought it to his attention, that he was the one that had done this. He had taken Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and she was now pregnant, and then he also had Uriah murdered. As a matter of fact, when you read that context in that area, you understand that Uriah himself took the note to the general that says, put me in the front of the battle. Paul was a writer of 13 books of the New Testament and instructed us to look to him as an example. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter and verse 17, he said, brethren, be imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk, even as ye have us for an example. But look at his dilemma in 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter and verse 15. He says, Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So all these things that Paul had done that were good, he says, I am chief sinner. Paul continued to battle sin in Romans the 7th chapter in verses 24 and 25. He says, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I of myself with the mind indeed serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You read this entire context and you'll see the trouble that Paul had in saying, I want to do this, but my body says to do this. And what he says about that, I of myself with the mind indeed serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He doesn't give it as an excuse, but he understands that we have this battle within ourselves, and he had that battle also. So no matter who we are, we sin. In Romans the 3rd chapter in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Well, now that we have a definition of sin and we know who is a sinner and we know how to identify it, then what should I do about it? What should I do about sin? The first thing I need to do is recognize it. Studying of the scriptures will show it to us. If we look in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter in verse 15, particularly in the King James Version, it says, give diligence. The American Standard Version says, give diligence. And the King James Version says, study. To present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Studying is something that we need to do. Giving diligence, as the American Standard Version says, is something that we need to do with the scriptures. We can't be approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth, if we don't know the word of truth. We have to know it. And in 1 John, the 1st chapter, and in verses 6 through 10, we can't say that we don't have sin, because that in and of itself is essentially is a sin. In 1 John, the 1st chapter, verses 6 through 10, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, this is with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In other words, we with God. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So, once again, we have a back and forth here. We cannot say that we haven't sinned, because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if we recognize the fact that we have sinned, we shouldn't be angry when we find this in ourselves. We saw that Cain was angry when sin was pointed out to him, and it caused him to kill his brother, Abel. Okay, I've got him right here. So we can look at where it took Cain in Genesis 4th chapter in verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. And the man knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man with the help of Jehovah. And again she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Jehovah. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. In other words, he was mad, and his face looked mad. And Jehovah said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall it not be lifted up? And if thou doest not well, sin coucheth at the door, and unto thee shall be its desire, but do thou rule over it. But God pointed out Cain's sin, and he told him to rule over it. But what did Cain do? He became angry, and not only did he become angry, he took it out on his younger brother. So, certainly we have to recognize sin, but we also need to admit it. When we recognize sin in our lives, we have to admit it to God. In Luke, the 18th chapter, in verse 13, you remember we were talking about the publican. He says, "The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner." So this publican that was reviled at by the Pharisee, he said, "God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner." And so he recognized in his life the fact that he had committed sin. And in Luke, the 15th chapter, in verse 21, we're talking about the prodigal son. When he came back and he said, "And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son." You remember that this is a parable. And so that means that things have a meaning side by side. And so when he says to the father, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight," we are seeing here that we need to understand that when we commit sin, we have to let God the Father know that. And we have to admit it, recognizing it. And then also in Acts, the 8th chapter, in verse 24, when Simon the sorcerer there in the city of Samaria committed a transgression, it says, "Simon answered and said, Pray ye for me to the Lord, that none of the things which ye have spoken come upon me." So the apostles had told him that he was in the bond of bitterness and in the gall of iniquity, something like that. And he says, "Pray ye for me to the Lord." And so he recognized the fact that he had committed sin, and he realized that he needed to do something about it. What should I do about sin? I should change my life. Repentance is a part of the life of a Christian. In Acts, the 8th chapter, in verse 22, the people there are admonished, "Repent therefore of this thy wicked..." Excuse me. This is actually about Simon the sorcerer, just a few verses above where we just read. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, and perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee." And so this person was told to repent and to turn again. Repent of this wickedness. And then in Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, it talks about turning again. It says there as the apostles are talking to the crowd there at the temple, it says, "Repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." Repent and turn again. We understand that when we talk about the word repentance, we're talking about making an about face here. I was doing this, but now I need to turn around and put my back to that. I need to not continue to do that. In Acts, the 17th chapter, I'm sorry, Acts 17 and verse 30. "The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent." Since all have sinned, all need to repent in order to be worthy before God. And then in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, in verses 7 through 10, we understand that godly sorrow will work repentance. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, in verses 8 through 10, "For though I made you sorry with my epistle, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the epistle made you sorry, though but for a season. I now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, a repentance which bringeth no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So it's important for us to understand that we can be sorry about things, but if we're not sorry after a godly sort, our repentance won't lead to salvation. We have to understand the magnitude of what we've done. We have to understand that we need to change our lives as we admit to our sin, and we need to work repentance unto salvation by admitting to those things. What should I do about sin? I should strive to live purely. In Romans, the 6th chapter, in verses 17 and 18, it says, "But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." And also in 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter, and verse 5, 1 Timothy 1 and 5, "But the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned." So as we strive to live purely, we need to be servants of righteousness, we need to have a pure heart, and we need to have a good conscience. Those things are key to our living properly. And in the latter part of Revelation, the 2nd chapter and verse 10, we see that John admonishes them, "Be thou faithful," or Jesus admonishes them, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." And so, even if it causes our death, a lot of people will say, "Well, be faithful until the time that you pass away of a normal lifetime." No, this implies that you be faithful even if it causes your death. And because of that, I'll give you the crown of life. In conclusion, then, we need to understand that sin is a transgression of law. There's always been law. A lot of people would have us think that indeed that there wasn't just always law. But if we look at Romans, the 5th chapter, in verses 12 through 14, we see, in fact, that that is the case. "Therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed unto all men, for that all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come." So note that death reigned, it says, from Adam until Moses. Of course, we don't understand that right after Moses, death didn't reign anymore. We see that it did. But what we're seeing here is that from the beginning, all the way up until that time that Paul was talking about here in Romans, the 5th chapter, that death reigned. That's because there was law. There was always law. And so sin is a transgression of law, and all have sinned. Of course, Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verses 14 and 15, the writer says, I should say, all have sinned except Jesus, in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verses 14 and 15. "Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And so the scriptures show that Jesus himself was without sin. So all have sinned, but Jesus did not. And he is our example. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verses 21 through 25, Peter says, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were going astray like sheep, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." There is no one other than Jesus, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, to whom we must turn. We were going astray, but if we come and follow him, we won't go astray. We have to recognize our sins, and we have to confess them to God. We have to turn from them, and we have to live pure lives. We have to do these things in order for God to be pleased with the things that we have done and pleased with us in our lives. when we look at these things, we understand that the transgression of these things leads us away from God. And the committing, the doing of these things, these commandments and thoughts that he gives to us, lead us to salvation. But we must ask, like so many asked in the New Testament, what must I do to be saved? In order for one to be saved, the New Testament is very clear. We have to hear the word of God. So in Romans 10th chapter and verse 8, it says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. We have to hear the word of God in order to be saved. But we also have to believe in that word. In Romans the 10th chapter and verse 11, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame." We also have to repent of our sins. We've just talked about that, about repentance, about turning around or turning away, or turning your back on the things that you've done. "Repent therefore," in Acts 3:19, "and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." We also have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John the 4th chapter and verse 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him, and he in God." And we also have to be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of our sins. The Bible is very clear on this also, as it is with the other 4 points that we've looked at. In Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 38, "And Peter said unto them, Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Bible is very clear on what we need to do. The Bible is very clear on the fact that we all sin, and that we need to acknowledge that sin, and we need to turn away from it and live our lives properly. The Bible is very clear on what we need to do in order to be saved. And we need to make sure that we are doing the things that God wants us to do. If there are any here this morning that need to turn to God and to live your life in the way that he would have you to live it, you haven't followed after the things that God has set out for all of us that we need to do in order to be acceptable to him, we hope that you'll make a decision to live your life right and to change anything that needs to be changed so that you can be pure and righteous before God. If we can do anything to help you regarding this, we hope that you'll make your desires known as we stand and sing this song.